ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Some of the Corinthians, most likely these false teachers, judged Paul by his outward appearance. And, you know, let's face it, you know, from what we can gather from history, Paul was not that impressive of a person. This description of Paul was from around 200 AD, and it says that Paul was a man of small stature, with a bald head and crooked legs in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked. So they looked at this guy, go, look at him, man. He's not tall, dark, and handsome. What could he do, right? And yet, look at how God used him mightily. We may not look too strong. We may not look too powerful. In Christ, nothing is going to stop us. We have to remember that. Remember when Samuel was going to anoint David as the king of Israel, even when Saul was still on the throne? And they first went by David's brother, Eliab. And God said, no, that's not the one. In fact, in 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David was this little kid, right? His brothers were big and strong. His brothers went to war when there was war in the kingdom. But not David. He was this little ruddy kid. God said, that's my man. And look at who God chose. A man after his own heart. You see, how often we judge by appearance. And that's wrong. You know, it was, I think it was one of those America, or it's British Got Talent, where that woman who wasn't very attractive, was pretty, just average, I guess. And no one thought she was going to be able to sing until she opened her mouth. Everyone had judged her before she even began to sing. But after she began, they knew this woman had a voice. We got to be careful. You see, the amazing thing, and this is what drives a lot of people crazy, is God uses nobodies. You know why he uses nobodies? Because he gets the glory. You know, I've told you before, when I knew God was going to call me to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor, I tried to go to Bible school. And God closed the door. And I was pretty mad at him. I just was going to take one Bible class, just one. And I went in talking to a counselor, and he's like, I'm sorry, with your schedule, there's not one class that will work for you. And I was kind of angry. I'm like, come on, God, you want me to be a pastor, you know, and you know how it goes. And the Lord basically said to me, Joe, I don't want you to have some diploma or certificate on the wall to say, hey, the reason you're a pastor is because of that. I'm going to teach you. And so I just backed off and let God do the work. And he gets the glory, not me, not because I went to school and I'm so smart, not at all. I give him the glory. Well, verse 8 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we shall also be indeed when we are present. The Living Translation puts 2 Corinthians 10:8 like this. I may seem to be boasting too much about the authority given to us by the Lord, but our authority builds you up. It doesn't tear you down. So I will not be ashamed of using my authority. Paul uses apostolic authority to build up the saints, not to tear them down. The problem with the false teachers is they were using their so-called authority, not from the Lord, to tear down the faith of these believers. And Paul's letting them have it. His authority came from the Lord, not like these false teachers. And Paul wasn't ashamed to use it. He wasn't afraid to use it. And again, those who were coming against Paul used this to justify their position, that Paul was bold, tough in his letters, but he was weak in person. And Paul's response, I love it. If you want me to be hard in person like I am in my letters, so be it. I'll be back. If that's what you want. But deal with the situation so I don't have to be hard on you. I mean, it seems so simplistic, but, you know, sometimes the heart is hard. And for Paul, he loved the Lord dearly, and he was willing to give the people what they needed when they needed it. And the reason he did it was for their restoration, not for their destruction. You want to restore people. When I confront people with their false doctrine or false teaching, I'm trying to restore them, show them, look at what the scriptures say. For the most part, they just blow it off or they make excuses. It's a heartbreaker, and I can understand Paul, how his heart was broken so much seeing all these things happening in the various churches. Yeah, Paul wanted destruction of their flesh nature, but building them up in the faith, that was the idea. He says in verse 12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." You know, these guys are coming against Paul, these false teachers, looked at themselves according to their standards, and they're proud of it. Look at what we've done. Look at our accomplishments. And Paul's saying, look, that's not the standard you measure yourself by. The standard is God. And he's the one that does the measuring. Paul was going to press on towards Christ. He wasn't going to exalt self. It's never a good thing to compare yourself to others. Because you know what? You'll pick the weakest person you can. That's what the world does. You confront them about their sin. But, you know, I'm basically a good person. I haven't killed anyone. Well, is that the standard for heaven? Okay, we're only letting people that didn't kill anyone into heaven. That's not the standard. The standard is perfection. Now how many of us make it? None of us. That's why we need Jesus. Trapp put it like this. He said, "Oh, pray to be preserved from this perilous pinnacle of self-exaltation. Look into the perfect law of liberty and draw nigh to God. The nearer we come to God, the more rottenness we find in our bones." And you know what? I've seen that over the years. Because when I first got saved, I thought I was a pretty good person. Yeah, I needed a Savior. I wasn't perfect. But here I am some 30 plus years later. Or 20, let's see. Is it 30? Yeah. Wow. 30 plus years. I see the holiness of God as I read His Word and study His Word. And I see how far short I am from that. And it's like, I don't want to exalt myself at all. I want to exalt Him. Like John said, you know, less of me and more of you, Lord. And that's what we need. Look at verse 13. "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not extending ourselves beyond our sphere, thus not reaching you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in our other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment." Paul's sphere of authority was not unlimited, But yeah, it included the Corinthians because he helped found the church in Corinth. He worked with them for 18 months, and he knew his limits. While some in Corinth had stepped over their boundaries and into Paul's sphere of authority, and it was wrong. And Paul's calling them on it. He says in verse 17, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Paul's quoting out of Jeremiah 9:24, and I'll read Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 to kind of give you a picture of what's going on here. Jeremiah wrote, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." In other words, there is no room for us as Christians to boast in our glory, what we have done. But here's the wonderful thing. We can boast about the Lord. Look at what he's done. With Vacation Bible School this week, it's been awesome. Because it's been so hot and humid, right? Every afternoon we've gotten a breeze off the lake. It's been amazing. My wife has been going through a lot of things. And today was the day when her surgeon, the radiologist, and some other doctors were all meeting to discuss her case about surgery on her pancreas. I have to admit, I was nervous. I was like, oh, man, I know she's supposed to have surgery in October. And, Lord, man, just hopefully not. And her surgeon called probably like 8:30 this morning. And he said, we all discussed this. And he had told us before, look, I'm a surgeon. I cut things out. That's what I do. So that's why I meet with these other people, so we can discuss it. And he said, we all discussed it, and we thought it's not quite as big as we want it to be to do surgery. So we're going to hold off. In 6 months, we'll check it again and decide at that time. I thought, well, pray. That just made our day. We were just like, thank you, Lord. I mean, it was an awesome day, because surgery on the pancreas is not an easy thing. But boy, glory in him. Thank you, Lord. We pray for a healing. Will he give my wife Julie a healing? I don't know. But it doesn't hurt to pray. We should be praying. So praise God. Praise him. And I think perspective is everything. Hughes put it, "In the Christian church, indeed, self-commendation should be viewed with suspicion as a mark of disqualification." Yeah. What does God require really of us? Did you ever think about that? Faithfulness. That's all that God wants. Years ago when I went to a lot of the pastor conferences, one of the things that was asked almost every single time, how many people in your church? And I didn't really know how to answer it back then, because it was one of those questions that kind of made you uncomfortable. And now I know the answer, just the right number. That's the answer. If we say, 1,500, is that good? Well, yeah, until the guy has 3,000 next to you. And what are you doing? You're glorying in what you have done. This is God's church. He's the one that adds to the church. And he uses us to minister to people and share our faith. But all he's looking for is faithfulness. One of the guys I look at in the scripture is Jeremiah. And my heart goes out to this guy. For almost 40 years he ministered. And it was a minister really of the coming judgment of God upon a nation that had turned from God, the southern kingdom of Judah. 40 years he's ministering to these people. No one wants to listen. Nothing happened. And yet God saw the work of Jeremiah as being good because he was faithful in the work that God called him to do. That's what counts, guys. Be faithful to what God has called you to do. And I'll tell you what, when you're satisfied in that, there's great joy. There really is. I mean, remember when David gave these words to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Solomon is now going to be king in Israel. And this is what he said. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Just follow the Lord. Be faithful to him all the days of your life. God knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. We can't fool him. So we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he's the one that lifts us up. We don't touch his glory, because you start touching his glory, he'll bring you down. Look out. I like Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Lift up your head, open up your heart, and let the King of glory come in. And once you've made that decision before him, don't take the glory away from him, because he is the King of glory. Simple as that. As we move into chapter 11 tonight, we see again the heart of Paul for the believers in Corinth, being their spiritual father in a sense. And this chapter basically can be broken down like this. In verses 1 through 4, his jealousy for them. And then in verses 5 through 11, his generosity towards them. In verses 12 through 28, his anxiety towards them. And then in verses 29 through the rest of the chapter, verse 33, his example for them. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 1. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." We see here Paul's jealousy for the Corinthians. And when we hear that word jealousy, we tend to think of it as being bad. And it's not always the case. I mean, just like with anger, there is a righteous anger. And in regard to jealousy, I mean, I'm jealous over my wife that in that I would come against anyone or anything that would threaten our love for each other. Because I'm jealous for her. I want what's best for my wife. God is jealous towards us. He doesn't want to share us with any false god. Redpath put it like this. He said, "God's jealousy, therefore, is a concern for the holiness, integrity, purity, ethics, and Christian standards for his people. Because of this, he will refuse to brook a revile in our affections for him, not because of a selfish greed which wishes us all for his own possession, but simply because he knows that his great purpose for us of purity and holiness of life depends on our personal surrender and submission to his purpose." Think about that one. As we draw close to God, as we're walking with him, what does our life reflect? The things of God. As we start following the things of the world, what's seen in our lives? The things of this world. All the immorality and lawlessness. Think about it. Look at what we see in the world today. This is a world that's in rebellion against God, and we see it reflected in the things that they do. As Christians, we should be far different. Because of our closeness to the Lord, his nature should flow from our lives. And not that we're perfect or we don't blow it. We do. But our heart's desire is to represent Jesus, let people see Jesus in us. Paul saw himself, like I said, as their spiritual father, jealous towards them. And Paul paints this picture of a loving father whose daughter is engaged to be married and is keeping her pure. Why? So he could present her to her husband with joy and not with sorrow. You see, one day the Corinthians would stand before the Lord, and Paul wanted to present them as pure, as holy. If someone was unfaithful, even during the engagement period, it was considered adultery and the engagement would have been broken by divorce. What was Paul concerned about here? False teachers with their false doctrine being brought into the church. The enemy, the devil, deceived Eve. He was crafty, he was slick, and he corrupted her mind just like the devil tries to do with our mind. Have you heard the new teaching? That should be like the biggest red flag. Okay? I'm sorry. When someone says, I got, oh, this is so, no one's seen this before. Well, the devil has. Okay? You mean to tell me for 2,000 years, all the writers of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit as well, didn't know of this doctrine, but now you've come up with it. You're good. Red flag. Lies, half-truths are taking them away from the simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity in the sense of single-mindedness, being focused upon Him. They were seducing them with another Jesus, a different gospel. And isn't it interesting what Satan did back then in the early church? He continues to do today. He deceives us with another Jesus, not a Jesus of the Bible, but one that is made in the minds of men. He brings us to another gospel, not the gospel of grace, but of works. You have to do that, this, you can't do that. And so crafty with their deceptions. And the Judaizers were good at this. Yeah, you're saved by grace, you need Jesus, but you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law of Moses. You see what they did? They added works to grace. And now you can't mix the two. If you mix anything to works, it ends up, or to grace, it ends up being works then. And here's the thing, and I've talked about this a lot, and we'll talk about it when we get to Galatians in a few weeks, but the law has no power to save. It has no power. All the law does is expose your sin. Here's the law. Look in the mirror. How you doing? Oh, not good. Exactly. The law is there to bring us to Jesus. And here's the thing. Like it or not, I don't care what anyone thinks. I really don't. All I care about is what God has to say. I don't care how many degrees a person has. I don't care how many TV or radio shows they have, how many books they wrote. What does Jesus say? What does His Word say to us? It's as simple as that. Don't be deceived. Have a single-mindedness towards Christ according to the Scriptures. I'm telling you, if we were truly honest with ourselves, false doctrine is so easy to expose, guys. It's so easy. But I think pride gets in the way, and we think we're smarter than everyone else. We're not. I mean, I think it was Isaac Asimov who wrote commentary on the whole Bible. And I wanted to read it. I wanted to see what he had to say. He had no clue what he was talking about. It was the strangest thing. Like, you got that out of that? What? Why couldn't he see it? Because the Holy Spirit opens up the Word of God to our hearts and our lives. Well, how does anyone get saved? Because Jesus, or the Lord said, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. If you're willing to be open to what God is showing you, if you are seeking Him, He will reveal Himself to you. And now as we read the Word of God, isn't it amazing what we find? I mean, you know, you've read a passage 10, 15, 20 times, and all of a sudden you're reading, you go, wow, I never saw that before. Look at that. That is so amazing. I never saw that. That's the Holy Spirit opening it up to you. Well, look at verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. So here we see the generosity that Paul had towards these Corinthian believers. And we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. But the idea is Paul didn't force them to, you know, pay for his services, even though they should have taken care of him. He spent, you know, 18 months there teaching them and watching over them. But first of all, Paul talks about he's not inferior to these so-called super apostles. And the idea is really the false teachers. yeah, maybe I'm not able to speak in a sophisticated way, able to articulate things like the false teachers were able, but I have the truth of God. And that's what Paul's basically saying. Maybe it wasn't polished, entertaining. You know, the Greeks like the entertainment part of it. They wanted people that were charismatic. But that wasn't the concern of Paul. He was taking the knowledge of God that he had and he was bringing it to the people, the gospel message. Now, someone asked to quote Psalm 23, the famous Shakespearean actor articulated each and every phrase perfectly of Psalm 23. That's how he was trained to do that.
To the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.